Our world changed on 9/11, one decade ago today. The Twin Towers fell. The Pentagon was attacked. And if it weren't for the courageous men and women on Flight 93, the tragedy would have been worse. Today we remember the victims of that tragedy, and we remember the heroes who risked and sacrificed their lives so that others could live. We pray for their families and for their friends, and that the Lord would preserve our land from similar aggressions. Although nothing happened in Blacksburg on that day, we've had our days as well. Things have changed here. But perhaps the biggest change that have crossed this culture is that we've experienced a shift in our view of the world. We see this world as a different place. Things don't seem as safe as they once were. This morning, as we look into the Gospel of John, we look too at another pivotal moment, a time to change the way we see the world. We heard an eyewitness account of Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding feast some 2,000 years ago, where Jesus demonstrated his power and what he came to do. My prayer is that as a result of what Jesus did that day, the shift in our hearts would be greater than the shift from the curse of 9/11. Today we continue our series in the life of Christ, and we look into this wedding feast, and we're going to look at four elements here. First, we'll consider the moment. Secondly, we'll look at the mother. Third, we will consider the message. And lastly, the manifestation of Jesus' glory. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day to remember. And we pray your tender mercies on those who lost loved ones on 9/11, 10 years ago today. We thank you for those who risked their lives, for so many who stepped into harm's way to bless and to protect others. And we do pray that you would protect this land. But we ask, moreover, that we would be moved by the work that Jesus did there in Cana of Galilee, the sign that he demonstrated by his glory and his grace. Teach us, we pray, this day, open our hearts to your Spirit, and be our instructor, we ask, for the glory of the Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen. We begin considering the moment of this first sign. And as you look there in John chapter 2, verse 1, you notice that John comments, this happened the third day after. And if we step back into John 1, we'll realize that John has been ticking off days from the moment that Jesus reappeared after his time of fasting and temptation in the wilderness. He's been counting off days. And here, after three more days, what John shows us is that this first miracle happened on the seventh day. It was on the seventh day that Jesus visited this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And we recognize from the beginning of this gospel, John has been paralleling the life of Jesus with the life of God as demonstrated in the book of Genesis. You remember, Genesis begins, in the beginning, God. John begins, in the beginning, the Word. And in the book of Genesis, we see it is God who makes man and woman, and he presides over the first of marriage ceremonies. And here it is. He then set aside the seventh day, the Sabbath, as a day of communion, a day of intimacy, a day of celebration. And here on the seventh day, Jesus sets aside that day to go and to attend a celebration of God's love and kindness and the blessing of God on marriage. Curiously enough, it is the book of Revelation that tells us that when this chapter of life is over, we who love Christ will be gathered together and we will be the bride. And the Father will preside over our union with Christ forevermore. And so here, Jesus on the seventh day demonstrates who He is and what He's come to do. This man, Jesus, is also the Creator of heaven and earth. We see, secondly, the mother. It's curious that many scholars think perhaps when John penned this gospel, that perhaps Mary was still living with John at the time. And so in order not to cause her undue distress from a bunch of publicity, he doesn't mention her name in this gospel. But you'll notice as Jesus addresses his mother, he respectfully calls her woman. There he places her along with all of creation, a beloved creature, but not in any way equal or superior to the Creator of heaven and earth. It's helpful to look at Mary's response to Jesus' comments. And if you walk away from anything this morning, this is a great application to the sermon. And that is Mary's words. She looks after listening to Jesus, to the servants, and she says clearly, whatever He says to you, do it. That's a good walk away from today. Whatever He says to you, do it. And so we see a woman who knew Jesus like very few people at that time of life and understood that He was a one who spoke with power. His words were good and true. His words are to be obeyed. The next element we consider is the message, where Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus gives for us a picture of the new covenant, a picture of a whole new chapter in the unfolding of God's relationship with man. Here, Jesus begins by letting us know in this miracle what He's come to do. And this is the first of seven signs which John records for us. We'll consider more in a minute. But many people have asked, why in the world would the Son of God begin with such a frivolous sign? Why not start with raising someone from the dead? Or how about feeding multitudes that are starving and hungry? But Jesus rather chose to begin to manifest His glory by this sign of turning water into wine. He wanted to make it clear that He had come to do something new, something radical, something that would change the quality of our relationships. Water pots are for washing. Jesus turned them into vessels of wine. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19 says it this way. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. You see, the message here, the message of this miracle, is that Jesus has come to begin a new age where intimacy with God is possible as never before. Hosea says it this way in Hosea chapter 2, 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me husband and no longer call me master. With this wedding celebration, with this sign, Jesus demonstrates the marvel of the new covenant, a new way of relating with God. And it's helpful to stop and compare the way of religion, the way of water pots and scrubbing, with the way of the gospel, the way of grace. Let's look at some of these comparisons. First, the way of the law is God accepts me based on my good deeds. With the gospel, is God accepts me based on Jesus' good deed, which is the cross. I fear God under the law, lest I don't measure up. But whereas in the gospel, I love God who first loved me. In religion, when life gets hard, I blame myself, others, or God. But in the gospel, when life gets hard, I look to Jesus for comfort and for protection. In the way of religion, my prayer is stiff, mostly petitioned to get what God to do my will or to meet my needs. Whereas in the gospel, my prayer flows from love and is filled with worship and with thanks. Under the law, I tend to be either proud or self-condemning. Whereas in the gospel, I think little of self because I'm caught up in the wonder of God's greatness, God's love for this sinner. In the law, I choose to help others because it's right or to look good or to earn points with God. But in the gospel, I want to serve out of gratitude for God's infinite kindness. Under religion, I'm judgmental because I'm trying so hard. Whereas in the gospel, I'm gracious and kind because I recognize my sin and my failing. Under religion, I want God's approval. Under the gospel, I want His friendship. And lastly, life is burdensome, whereas in the gospel, His burden is light. And one more. Life under religion is plain. It's dull. It's boring. But life in the gospel is filled with joy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when you meet Jesus, life becomes a constant party. We know that's not true. But what I am saying is that when we are connected with Christ, the very flavor of our life changes because of our experience of His love poured into our lives. One of my prayers for us as we walk through the Gospel of John is that we would begin to have the same audacity that John had, that we would begin to believe in a deeper way the love that God has for us. You remember, as we'll see, as we go through the Gospel of John, whenever John refers to himself, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, when we think about that, you wonder, did John really think that Jesus had favorites and he just happened to be the lucky one? Or do you think that he really thought, actually, God is a respecter of persons and I'm so special, of course He loves me? Or could it be that John simply had the audacity to understand that if God is love, that God's affection for him was without bounds, was infinite and free. And so because John believed the truth of the love of God, he was the disciple that just snuggled up next to Jesus. He leaned his head on his shoulder and he rested against his breast. He drew near because he had the audacity to believe that Jesus really, really loved him. And so may we, as we walk through this gospel, get the confidence to snuggle up to Christ, to experience His tender, kind affection for us. This is why Jesus turned water into wine. The old way was characterized by sacrifice and by washing, by striving, by scrubbing to make ourselves clean. The new way is about grace freely given, poured out to us, dipped out like Jesus had those servants dip out wine. Jesus invites us to communion, and He has provided the wine. This is the work of God, to restore our relationship with Him in such a way that our relationships with one another might truly be restored, might be healthy, and might be free. With this miracle, Jesus strikes at the heart of a major shift in our culture. Jesus blessed a marriage. He blessed family. And just as we woke up in 9/11 to the threat of radical Islam, God wants us as His church to wake up to the threat of what's going on in our culture today. God has ordained that the family be the building block of society, where meanwhile our educators are teaching that family is just one construct among many that are all the same, and it really doesn't matter. If marriages melt down, it's not a problem because the society just steps in. But Jesus came to strike against the status quo. He came to convince us of a new way, a way where relationships are lasting, where marriage endures till death do us part, in love and grace and in freedom. Hollywood is making money selling the lie that adultery, that homosexuality are all fine and good. It doesn't matter. They're valid alternative lifestyles. And Jesus came to teach us that His plan for marriage, one husband, one wife, for a lifetime of love, is the design for His blessing to be experienced in the context of our community. Gallup poll reported that in May of this year, for the first time, a majority leaned 68% to 27% in the sense of the opinion that same-sex couples should have all the same rights as, quote, straight, unquote, couples. God has ordained that we would hold to the family as the unit of society. The National Marriage Project of the University of Virginia quotes that while traditional family values are enjoying a revival among better educated Americans, they are fraying in the lower middle class and have collapsed among the poor. Columnist Mary Beth Hicks of the Washington Times commented that some 40% of American population believe that marriage as an institution is obsolete. She says, quote, "The reality that traditional families, those formed around a husband and a wife who remain married for life, and that includes biological children, are increasingly on the decline." So how are we to respond to this first of Jesus' signs? How are we to receive this work of grace? I like the words of the hymn writer who said it this way, "Thy mighty love, O God, constraineth me as some strong tide it presses on its way, seeking a channel in my self-bound soul, yearning to sweep all barriers away. Shall I not yield to that constraining power? Shall I not say, O tide of love, flow in? My God, thy gentleness hath conquered me. Life cannot be as it hath hither been. Break through my nature, mighty heavenly love. Clear every avenue of thought and brain. Flood my affections. Purify my will. Let nothing but thine own pure life remain." Jesus turned water into wine to teach us that He wants to change the quality of our life. He wants to change the quality of our relationships by enabling us to have communion with Him. Jesus blessed the wedding of Cana in Galilee to show you that His design, His plan, is to bless you with His love in a way that transforms every aspect of your life. Lastly, let's consider the manifestation of Jesus' glory. Again, in verse 11, John says, "This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." With this miracle, Jesus began to show his stuff. It's like he rolled up his sleeves and flexed his muscles a little bit so people would know who he really is and what he's come to do. As we study through this Gospel of John, we're going to see that that number 7 is a special one to John, and he records for 7 signs and 7 I Ams. This is the first of the 7 signs that John gives us in order to get a glimpse of who Jesus really is. Just swiftly, let's look at these 7 signs. We're going to take these one at a time as we go through the text. But first, here, Jesus turns water into wine, John chapter 2, to demonstrate his desire to change the quality of our life. In John chapter 4, a healing of a nobleman's son, to demonstrate his power over time and space, over distance. Thirdly, the healing of the lame man in John chapter 5, as Jesus is Lord over time. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus demonstrates he's sovereign over quantity. He can take one little boy's bag of lunch and he can feed thousands of people. We're going to see as Jesus walks on water, he is Lord over the natural law. In the healing of the blind man, John chapter 9, he is Lord over misfortune and he can turn anyone's life into a blessing. And lastly, in the raising of Lazarus, Jesus demonstrates his power as Lord over life and Lord over death. And so we see this first of Jesus' signs where Jesus manifests his glory. And you'll notice there, it says, and his disciples believed in him. Now, you may ask the question, well, wait a second. I thought the disciples already believed in him. That's why they were his disciples, right? Well, the fact is that those disciples are just like you and me. We may have believed in Jesus yesterday. I'm so grateful for Danielle and for Samuel's testimony this morning. They have believed and God is doing something powerful and beautiful in their lives. But the fact is, every day we need the gospel afresh. Johnny Miller used to say, I need the gospel every day. And so do we. We need to be refreshed in our belief of who the Son of God is. We need to remember that he, with a word, can take the plain water of our lives and turn it into wine. Those disciples were amazed. You know, here they are at the wedding feast, there's no more wine, and Jesus tells the servants to start filling up these pots with water. It's like, I mean, are we going to have a second scrubbing session or what's going on here? And then, when he has the servants take that, what was just a moment ago, water, and take it to the head waiter, they were speechless. They were left without words. What has happened? What has Jesus done? Who can turn water into wine? And they marveled. And John tells us they believed. And the same thing can happen here this morning. You may have known Christ for a long time, and it may be that this morning you, like those disciples, need once again to believe. To believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Because Jesus is frankly the only one that can turn water into wine. He's also the only one who can take your sin and wash it clean. He can make you new. He can take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And he can take your plain life and fill it with joy so it becomes like the celebration at a wedding banquet. He is the Son of God, who has come to change the quality of your life and to fill you with joy. And so we see a picture this morning of what Jesus has come to do. And he invites us this morning to believe, to receive as those guests took that wine and enjoyed an experience of communion and delight, because it was Jesus who blessed that wedding feast. The only one that can change water into wine has come to change the dynamic of our life so that we would experience His love and that love would flow from us to those around us. Only Jesus can do that. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank You for the wonder of this sign. And we rejoice that Your Son, Your eternal Son, God, the second person of the Trinity, would come and dwell among us so that the very nature, the quality of our lives might be forever changed. Lord, I pray that we would believe. And if any here have never believed in Christ, this would be a great time to trust Him, to wash all their sins away, to make them new, to fill them with joy, to give them peace with You forevermore. Thank You for the privilege of studying this book together. We ask that You would change us just as You changed that water into wine. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.